Thanks, Greg. Good job. Before I do anything else, I'm going to do the offering because I know if I don't do it now, I'm going to forget and we're never going to do it. So I need a couple young kids to come up here and volunteer. Timmy. Caleb, come on. All right. Caleb, can go that side. Timmy, can go that side. Here, grab. Oh, you got one there? Okay, just grab that one. Either or, it doesn't matter. All right. As this is going around, I just wanted to talk about a life situation that I just found out like Wednesday. And it's not about my life, but there's a church body of Christ that was lost last Sunday or Saturday, last weekend. And when I knew her, her name was Betty Sharp. And last week, I didn't think she expected to wake up in one day and have her husband shoot her and kill her and then have him kill himself. These are real-life situations and scenarios that happen. And it's saddened that we lost part of our family, part of our body. She was a wonderful person when I knew her. And she hasn't changed much that I've known since then. But I want to lift their family up in prayer because of that situation. The service was yesterday. I didn't even get to go to the service because they had it done so quickly I didn't know about it. I was working until 2:30, 2:45, and I couldn't make it. So, but I want to lift the family up in prayer in the situation in the church as well. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, life comes at us hard. And things happen, and we don't know why, but Lord, you do. And I will lift up the Weber family and the Sharp family and all the family members and the church family as well as they mourn the loss of Betty and her husband. But Lord, she is in a much better place now, even though her life has ended prematurely as we would think. Lord, you knew her time was going to end, and Lord, her husband killed her. And we lift the whole situation up to you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for peace and comfort on the Weber and the Sharp family. And I pray for harvest, and I pray for all the people that love Betty and the Sharp family. I pray, Lord, that you would give them comfort during this time. This has been on my mind for the whole week, and I've been praying about it. It's really sad. But Lord, we shouldn't be that sad, Lord, if we know you. Because ultimately, Lord, you are victorious over everything that we have in our flesh and everything that we have, Lord. And we know that we have a much, much better place with you in heaven. We're very thankful for that. But I ask, Lord, during this time that we would remember them in our prayers and our thoughts, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good morning. A couple weeks ago, Darren asked me if I would preach. I go, I don't know. I really don't. I'm not a preacher. I'm a mechanic, so I keep saying that to him. So, but I accepted the invitation. I'm actually thankful God had put this opportunity for me to come up here because I literally had most of it written in about 4 hours. And I messed around with it here and there. But the proverb that we've been going through the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs, as Darren has said in the past, is that it's a book of wise sayings expressing a truth of a thought. And Solomon had written that Proverbs for his son, but he has also written it for Israel, and he also has written it for us today. Because it's in God's word. It's in the Bible, so it's for us as well. And the proverb I'm going to be using today is Proverbs 17:3. The crucible is for silver, the furnace is for gold, the Lord tests the heart. And thinking about that, I want to ask a question to each and every person here. When you go through life trials, how do you view them? When you go through life trials, how do you view them? They happen every day. Everyone's different. I'm going to talk about a story of when I was younger and a situation that I've never really forgotten, but it was a weekday, And it was during the summer. We were on summer break, and I was playing over a friend's home. There were several other friends there as well. And all of a sudden, two of these friends started teasing this one friend. And it got to the point where they just kept teasing and teasing. Well, the one friend that they were teasing got so mad, he got up and he started yelling at him, and the boys started laughing and they started to run. So he chased them. They ran out the back door, and when they ran out the back door, they split into two directions because there's one boy chasing, so they split up in two. Well, when they did that, they probably thought, well, we probably outrun this guy. I remember the one friend that was there is that he was short and chubby and a little overweight. So I figured they probably could outrun him. But lo and behold, that one boy that they were teasing caught one of them. He did. And my friend went looking for him a few, 10, 20 seconds later, wanted to find out where they're at. And he found the one friend that was being teased on top of the other one, choking him. Literally choking him. And when he saw that, he ran and he pushed him off of him. And that is a situation that could have, if he would have been a few seconds, a minute later, that boy that was being choked might have died, or at least been seriously injured. We all go through life trials of different sorts, and we all can remember life trials and things that happened to us. In this situation, we have three different boys, and it could have ended in a different way. Like I said, my friend could have been a few seconds late. The boy being teased might have choked him, the other boy, and killed him. That reminds me of a story in Scripture. A story that Darren had mentioned a few weeks back of Cain and Abel. And you know the story of Cain and Abel. Cain was a harvester. He harvested the land. He tended the land, and he brought forth harvest. And Abel was the one that tended the herd and the flock, and they both brought sacrifices to the Lord. And God always looked upon Abel's sacrifices much nicer, and he liked Abel's sacrifice. And Cain got upset. And what did God tell Cain? He said, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." God told Cain if he did well, he would be accepted. God knew what choice Cain was going to make before he even made it, because this happened prior to Cain killing Abel. Man's heart cannot control sin. It cannot. It's in us. We can't control it. Like I said, the verse today is 17:3. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests the heart. Looking at this scripture, it's a small little proverb, and it took me by heart because I was thinking about it. It's about refining. And there are several aspects to this, to refining metal. You see, everybody would love to have one of those huge 3-pound pure gold bars in their closet or at home in their drawer, wouldn't they? I mean, it's valuable. It's worth a lot of money. But to get that gold to be purified like that, it takes a lot. And there are several procedures a person that is in a refining business has to do. First and foremost, he has to dig it. Back during that time, they didn't have all these big, huge machines and excavating machines. They did it by hand. That's what the Egyptians did with Israel. They were slaves to dig, to take care of the herd and the flock, and to tend to the needs of the Egyptians. They're the ones that dug a lot of that rock up so Egypt can get their gold. So first and foremost, you have to dig the rocks. And then after you dig them, a piece of ore that you see that you get out of it is mostly ore, but there's like two or three small pieces of valuable metal in it, or it might be fractions of it. So what they have to do now is they take an ice pick and they have to pick at it, break it apart. And when they break the pieces down, then they start to separate the ore from the valuable metal. God does the same thing to us. He brings us a point in our life when he steps in and he breaks us. This can happen a lot when you look back at your life. You might not realize it. When you look back at your life and see where you are today and where you were, God does a lot of breaking in your life. It happens. So how does God in us, how does God start the breaking process? How does he do the breaking? Well, first and foremost, for me, it's his word. God's word is a story of purification and redemption. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, they became broken from their perfect relationship with God. And God uses his words to show us the imperfections and the sin in our lives. The Ten Commandments, everybody views the Ten Commandments as a moral guideline. But it's not a moral guide of how to live. It's to show us that we cannot live up to God's standards. It's to show us his commands aren't possible to sustain our whole life. We can't do it. That's why in Jeremiah 23:29 it says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rocks into pieces?" We're the rocks. And God's the hammer. He's the one that breaks us through his word. God's word is a starting point to help break us, show us that we cannot live up to God's standards. When God's word is presented to us, the Holy Spirit then convicts us. This is the breaking God does to us over and over to get the valuable part of a rock. And then the second part of the mining and refining process is the crucible. The crucible is for silver. Does anybody know what a crucible is? I know what Joe does. Okay, Greg, what is a crucible?
A crucible is the pot that you put the ore in, and that's what keeps it from mixing with all the rest of the stuff you're using to heat it.
Mm-hmm. Okay. The next procedure is to separate the minerals from the metal or the valuable material that you put in the crucible. A crucible during this time was made out of bone ash, some type of a ceramic bowl that was made, and you could heat it to a high heat level, like almost 3,000 degrees, without damaging it. And it's heated over the high heat, and the cinders of that, and the cinders sets right on it, and it just heats it and heats it and heats it. And as it heats, what happens to it is it starts to melt all the minerals and the valuable metal that's in there. These impurities that come out of the metal and the ore are called dross. The minerals we separate and go to the top as they're heated. So you have the valuable metal will go down, and the minerals will go to the top, and the top is called dross. And then the person that's refining would take the dross and just skim it off as it comes to the top. God does this over and over. He puts us through the fire of life, so our hearts can be a vessel for him. If you're here, there's a reason why you're here. There's a reason why you're here. So if you're here to hear this message today, I'm very thankful that you're here. Proverbs 25:4 says this in God's word, "Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has the material for a vessel." That's what God wants to do with our lives. He wants us to be a vessel for him. He wants us to be that vessel that is more pure and more desirable to him. He wants us to be obedient to him. And after that step, there's a purification process. Because while it's still in the crucible, the refiner keeps taking off the dross, and then he heats it up even hotter. takes a very high heat. And the refiner gets to a certain heat and he keeps it there. And he keeps looking at the metal and continues to purify it. The vessel is heated and the refiner takes a dross and keeps doing it and keeps doing it. It reminds me of a story in Scripture about Daniel. Everybody knows the story about Daniel, right? In the book of Daniel, Jerusalem was disobedient, and God allowed them to be taken over by the Babylonians because of disobedience. When Babylonians went in and had overtaken Jerusalem, they had taken a lot of the vessels that were important to them, that they used to worship God with. They took a lot of the vessels from them, the gold vessels. But they also took a lot of the wise men and the nobles. Daniel was one of them. And after a little while, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and Daniel was promoted because he could interpret that dream. And then a short while after that, Nebuchadnezzar decided to make a gold statue and wanted everybody at a certain time to worship that gold statue. Well, and he actually had made a decree, a law, that they had to worship at a certain time. If not, then you would be killed. So some men had found Daniel was praying to his God, and they told King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar got very violent and angry. And this literally got him into a hot situation because they literally got tossed into a furnace to be killed. Why did God allow them to go through this trial? Why did it happen? It's because they were tested by fire and they came out unharmed. Who was in the fire with them? The Lord. The Lord. It says in Daniel 3:20, verses 24 and 25, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered to him, to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt. And appearance is like the fourth is like the sons of gods." Daniel spent his whole life worshiping the one true God of Israel. He was choosing to be purified. After the fire ordeal, the king made a decree that the God of Israel was to be worshiped. He loved God and lived a holy life pleasing him. God rewarded him, and he became the head of all religious leaders in Babylon. Daniel was being purified his whole life to be a vessel for God. The next step to the purification process is the reflection. This is when the refiner is refining the metal over the crucible, and he's looking at that metal, and until he can see his image in that metal, like a mirror, then it's as pure as it's going to get. It's fully purified. Then he takes that metal and he molds it into a more purified vessel. One question I want to ask everybody here today: are we being purified to the reflection of our Lord and Savior Jesus? This has been on my heart a lot. A lot of things have been happening. And are we being purified as our Lord and Savior Jesus? It's a tough question. It's not like this hasn't been happening over and over again since Christ had given himself up for all of our sins and was ascended into heaven. Because a short time after that, if you look at the New Testament, there's nothing but problems. And why are there problems? Because of humanity. Because of us. over and over again. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul has had to recognize these problems, and this is what he writes to them. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, because you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Think about it. It was happening 2,000 years ago, and it's happening now. Paul was writing to the Corinthians because they were following man and not Christ. They were having the same problem today. We are not following Christ. We're following our dreams and our desires that we want. This can be anything that takes us away from the refining process that God is doing in our lives. The process has to be a choice from us, like Daniel. When he was told to worship the gold statue, and he didn't, he chose to worship God. And Paul writes later on in Corinthians, in chapter 3, verse 10 through 15, because they were having such an issue with their faith. And they were having an issue in not following Christ. So he wrote this to them. "According to the grace of God given to Paul, to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Let each one care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Christ is our foundation. We start doing things that we desire and putting in, "Oh, I think Christ would want this." No, it's Christ is our foundation. The foundation has to be Christ first. That means you have to not put this first or that desire first or whatever's in your life. Christ has to come first in your life. He's the foundation, and we're building on it. You're building on it. When you become refined, how are you building on that foundation? Paul talks about that here. "Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire." We're all going to be judged, people, at the end. We're all going to be judged. "And the fire will test the sort of work each man has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved only as a fire, as only through a fire." Think about this. Think about your life, and let's say you're living in a house, and you're living your life, and yeah, you're enjoying it, and all of a sudden the house catches on fire. And you're like, "Oh, I got to get out of here. I got to get out of this place. This place is burning up." And you run out of it, and you run out of it with just no clothes on. It's kind of like this. It's like if you're building a foundation with hay or straw, it's going to get burned up. We're all going to be judged at the end. We're all going to be judged by fire. So how are we building our foundation? How is God refining us here while we're here? There are several keys to God's refining process, and these are in question form. How is God breaking you? What is keeping you from being a valuable vessel for Him? What trials are you going through in your life today? Do you feel like you're all by yourself and no one understands what you're going through? Are you living in obedience to the one who saved you? Who are you following? Any questions? Like, these questions go on and on. The only one that knows that is you. God allows us to go through these trials and bring us closer to Him. Look at how He used Daniel. Daniel went through trials while in exile in Babylon. He stayed obedient to the one true God. And by doing this, he glorified God. And God used him and blessed him while in exile. God allows breaking in our lives so we can become closer to Him during and hopefully after these trials. He also uses the trials to use us to glorify Him and help others who might be struggling in the same things. If you are a believer, God's word has to be present to help refine us. And that's why Jeremiah wrote in 23:29, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces? His word has to be present in our lives. What are you doing, or what is God doing with the dross in your life? Question. Are you allowing God to use the crucible to remove the dross and the sin? Do you have a repenting heart? Think about it. A lot of us, we accept Christ as our Savior and say, oh, I'm good. I'm good. I got the ticket. That's not what it says in Scripture we're supposed to live like. We're supposed to live obedient to Him. We're supposed to be holy and righteous people. Not just, I got the ticket. I'm good. Not how it works. When we accept Christ, if you are a Christian, as our Savior, what are you, or what has God been doing with the dross in your life? Only people know that question are you guys. If you are not one who believes, how is the dross in your life keeping you from the one who saves? If you're not a believer, you don't know who the Lord is, what dross in your life is keeping you from God who can save you from that dross? Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you from that dross. And what are you doing with it? When we go through life trials, we are always asking why. I hear a lot of people say that. Why would God allow this? Why? Or that something happens. Oh, God, why are you doing this? Who are you asking? Think about it. When you go through life trials and you ask why, who are you asking? We always turn to God during these trials. God puts us in the crucible to remove the dross in our lives. The dross is the sin and the things that are keeping us from Him. When we notice the sin and the stuff that's keeping us from Him, what do? We have to, first and foremost, we have to repent. We have to repent and turn to the one who can save, is Jesus Christ. We have to allow Him, through the Holy Spirit, rebuild a relationship with the one true God so we can be a vessel for Him. The third point is that the only way to purification is to turn up the heat. When that refinery gets that pot hot, it's not hot enough, it's not going to get all the minerals and the dross out of it, so it has to turn up the heat to a certain temperature. When we go through life, things happen, sometimes due to our own choice and sometimes not. God allows these trials to help purify us, no matter what your struggles are. Life is a crucible, and we are all in it. If you are struggling with an illness, finances, addictions, anger, the desires of the flesh, your marriage, not agreeing with the discipleship hour, and so on, who are you turning to about that? And what is guiding your thoughts? Because that's important. Think about it. The flesh is contrary to the Holy Spirit. We live in fleshly bodies, people, and the flesh and the spirit are opposite. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 8:5-8, for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. One thing is, if you're a believer and God's word is present in your life, when you're in His word, the heat's going to get turned up. He's going to purify you. If you're not, He's not. The Spirit opens our eyes. When God's word is open to us, the Spirit opens our eyes to the things that we know that aren't pleasing to Him. And it affects our heart. And it leads us and directs us to do what's right, and to repent of the dross that's in our lives. But if it's not him directing us, then who is it? It's the opposite. It's the flesh. It's the world. So who's directing you? Who's guiding you? Are you being purified? Is God turning up the heat? Are you in his word? And the fourth point I want to make is, do you reflect the one who is purifying you? Remember, the refiner purifies it till he sees himself in that precious metal that he's purifying? Are you living a Christ-worthy life? Are you living a living sacrifice? If you are not a believer, then you're following worldly desires. I hate to say it. You're following the flesh. You're purified by the world. You're more concerned about what others might think about you and how you can be uniform with the world. Proverbs 17:3 says, the crucible is for fire, the furnace is for gold, the Lord tests hearts. Where's your heart? Since the beginning of time, God created everything we see in the world we live in. When living a life, our Lord looks directly into our hearts. We might think that we can disguise ourselves into thinking that no one will know about this, no one will know about that, masquerading around like everything's perfect. Who are we kidding? We're just kidding ourselves. No, we're kidding. We're not kidding anything but ourselves. The Lord knows everything. He knows the smallest detail of your life. That's why in God's word it says in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 3, when David wrote this, Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. So again, another question. Why are you here? What are you searching for? And is the fire that purifies you growing dim? I know people have come up to me in the last several weeks. Oh, I'm tired. Oh, I'm so exhausted. Yeah, I am too. When the fire starts to grow dim, we become a little more tired, a little more exhausted. That's why Matthew 13:15 says, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I will heal him. We grow dim, and we're growing weary. We're growing tired. Who do we turn to? We have to turn to him. He's the only one that can revive us again. Only through Christ can we be revived. You know the story I told you about this morning about the boy? Well, that boy was me. I was a chubby little boy that had anger issues. And if my friend wouldn't have pushed me off that boy, I was choking, I would have killed him. Really would have. I saw him a week later. He had the bruises of my hand on his neck. He apologized to me. I never apologized to him. That will remain with me for the rest of my life until I die. 45 years ago, it happened. And that's part of the purifying process and the trials that I had to go through in life. When I was a little boy, I was teased all the time because I was chubby, fat. And then I grew up a little bit, but but for many years, I was a little short, chubby guy. And then I had a growth spurt. But I was teased during that time all the time. You know, the boys that teased me, they thought their words wouldn't hurt me. They still hurt to this day. And I still have anger issues. You would know it. God has been refining me since 24 years ago when I accepted Christ as my Savior. And the only thing that keeps me from getting angry and getting upset is him, our Lord. He helps control my emotions and my thoughts. He has been refining me since I accepted him as Savior 24 years ago. How is God refining you? If you have issues or are going through some life trials, and you do not have to do it alone, allow God to refine you, become a choice stone, so he can, through the Holy Spirit, refine you and sanctify you into a vessel that will glorify him. That's ultimately what he wants from us, to glorify him, to be holy and righteous. So that was my message this morning that God put it on my heart 2 weeks ago. I had it written in about 3.5 hours. And I wanted to share that with you. That's my heart. Because I see how society is going, and I see how church is going. I see how the body of Christ is going. And I don't think Christ would like that, how it's going. So you have to look into your own hearts, everybody. How are you being refined? How is the Lord refining you? What are you doing with the dross in your life? Are you allowing God to turn up the temperature with his word? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just, again, thank you so much for this time that you've given me. Lord, I am just a mechanic, but I love you dearly. And I love your word. And I just pray, Lord, that as you refine me and continue to refine me, I pray, Lord, that each and every person here would be refined as well. I pray, Lord, that you would grab them and grab their heart, Lord, that they would desire a more joyous and holy and righteous life so they can become a purified vessel for you. Only each and every individual here knows what's going on with their own life, but you know everything about their life. They can't hide it. Lord, if they're here and they're searching, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to draw them towards you. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to draw them to the one that can save and remove that dross, which is Jesus. And Lord, if we're already a believer, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to refine us. Refine us into a purified vessel that you truly want us to be. You don't want us to be hay or straw or precious stones. You want us to be pure, sanctified vessels for you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would be able to give us the desire and give us the strength to continue on, Lord, and be purified by you. And I pray that can be only done with your word. And I pray, Lord, that each and every person would get a system down where they spend at least a couple minutes a day in your word. And just by that, Lord, I pray, Lord, you continue to draw them. And they would then spend more time with you, 5 minutes, 8 minutes, 10 minutes, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that for each and every person here. I also pray that for myself. I pray, Lord, you continue to purify me. And I would be a vessel for you while here on earth. Lord, and I just thank you so much for this time. I pray, Lord, blessing you on the remainder of our day. And I just pray, Lord, that your word would, this word that you've spoken today would be instilled in everyone's heart. And then you would, Lord, test each and every person's heart that's here. As it says in your scripture, the Lord tests hearts. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.